Amen, right? Wow, that's awesome. If you've got your Bibles, grab and make your way to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you're a guest with us, welcome. We are so glad that you've come to be with us at Providence today. And so I just really want to welcome you. I hope you feel welcome to be here. John 15 is really a special text in a lot of ways, to me in particular, for several reasons. One is, we're going to see, it's just a fantastic text. But a second is because how God used it in my life, like in particular to my call into ministry. I did not, I didn't go the traditional route that a lot of pastors go, get called young, and so you go to Bible college, and then you move on and go to seminary, and then move right into the ministry, and you're working through the ministry during all of that. I had no call. And so I went to a state university. I went to Georgia Tech, got a BS in management, and then went into the working world and worked in corporate America for a couple of years. And that was great. I loved it. Things were going well. I was serving the Lord. I was climbing the ladder. I had a great marriage, loved life. Everything was going well. And then this tugging started. I was like, oh, God, no, please. Please, God, no. I've got plans. This is not what I want to do. And so throughout that process, I began just kind of wrestling with this call. And the church that I grew up in was a Cumberland Presbyterian church. And so I did not grow up Baptist. This isn't a tradition for me. I chose to become a Baptist in 2002 because of the doctrine, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. All right. But I grew up in a Cumberland Presbyterian church. And the pastor there is a good friend of mine. He did mine and Sarah's wedding. Still friends with him. And in the summer of 2004, you know, I was talking with him a little bit about this. And he said, well, why don't you come and preach? And so I was like, okay, well, all right, we'll do this. So I bought a book on preaching. And it was basically, you know, how to preach for dummies. And read through that. And so I went up there with my, you know, with ready to preach. And I preached, okay? But after that, all right, that and what I preached was John 15. And in working through that and then preaching that, this desire and burden to preach just got so strong that I had to preach or just, you know, like Spurgeon says, preach or die. That's basically what it came down to. And so I knew, all right, this is what God wants me to do. And so one baby and 1 year later, we moved to North Carolina. My oldest was 4 months. I quit my job, moved to North Carolina, prayed, God, please give me a job when I get there. He provided a job when we got there immediately that was right in line with what I'd been doing. I'd moved from a product and market development position to now a salesman for this company. And so that worked out wonderfully. Another baby, and 3 years later, June of 2008, we moved to Nashville. And just to be straight, my first 6 months in the ministry, because I had never been in any ministry at all. So my first 6 months in the ministry were a little bit shaky. All right. And so, I mean, Sarah and I wrestled with this. I began, did I miss it, Lord? Did I miss your call? Did I mess this up? This isn't what I signed up for. All right. What's going on here? Okay. And so it was John 15 that set kind of all that in motion. After I preached John 15, I knew internally, absolutely. And externally, people were like, hey, are you going to be called into the ministry? And I was like, yeah, I think I am. And so, you know, it was shaky, 2008 and everything, but here we are, March 4th, 2012. And the Lord has worked and continued to work. He's worked in my heart. I pray he's worked in your hearts. And we got John 15 again. And so John 15 is a special text to me in that way, but it's also just special because it is fantastic. It is so full. I would love to go all the way through verse 17 today. We're going to do well just to get through verse 11 and you guys not hang me because we still have the Lord's Supper. All right, I'm going to do the best I can, but it is so full of truth and life. And the main point of John 15, all right, it's the we're in the midst of the farewell discourse. Jesus is about to be arrested in a couple of hours. This is his final teaching to his disciples. And the main point of it, he's saying, I'm going away, and here's what you're to do from now on. You are to bear fruit for the glory of God. That is your mission. All right? It gets at why we exist. What is our purpose as people? What were we created to do? Why am I here? Why are you here? Why are we on this earth? Why do we live here at this time? Okay, and it's to bear fruit for the glory of God. And so Jesus, in teaching this, he begins with a metaphor and rolls out a metaphor to kind of talk about this bearing fruit for the glory of God. And then he kind of rolls into, all right, that's what you're to do. Here's kind of the method. And his method's not going to be anything you find in a church growth book. All right, it's too simple. It's too simple. And then from that, he kind of rolls over into the reason that we bear fruit for the glory of God. And so that's the track we're taking this morning. We're going to talk about the metaphor, the method, and the reason. And we'll spend some time in the method with some action, you know, this, and this. And so that's where we're going. Fantastic text. I'm excited about it. Everybody should be at John 15. I'm going to read, after I read and everything, also go ahead, if you have a Bible, find Psalm 80 so that I can just flip there and we don't have to wait, all right? But let me read John 15, 1 through 11. And Jesus talking here, okay? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. All right? And so the text begins with a metaphor. In verses 1 and 2 in particular, we've got this metaphor. And the metaphor is basically that Jesus is the vine. All right? The Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. Okay? But in just loaded in that, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, that is a loaded statement. It is so full of truth and meaning that I want us to dissect it a little bit. The first thing we see is he says, I am the true vine. This is the seventh I am statement in the book of John. We've seen, I am the bread. I am, you know, all these things. We've seen all these. This is the seventh one, and it's the first one with a second aspect to it because he distinguishes his role from the Father's role. I'm the vine. The Father's the vine dresser. All right? But Jesus wasn't just teaching and just kind of randomly, oh, what's something I could give him? Oh, a vine, that's a good idea. Let me tell you how it's like the vine. This is something that has deep roots, all right? All throughout the Old Testament, you see the nation of Israel being called the vine. All throughout, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Psalm 80, we'll go there in just a second. But you see the nation of Israel being called the vine. And so the Father, God planted it. All right, he tended it, and he wanted it to bear fruit to all the nations. But as we know, that they didn't. And so look at Psalm 80 with me. Psalm 80, starting in verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt, all right, the Exodus, right? You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches, all right? How Israel went into the promised land and spread, and okay? It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it, all right? They'd been disobedient. They're not bearing the fruit that they had been planted to bear. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the Son, whom you made strong for yourself. They've burned it with fire. They've cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And so when Jesus says in John 15 that he is the true vine, this is what he's talking about. He's the Son of Man, spoken of here in verse 17 of Psalm 80. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. All right, I'm the one that Israel pointed to. I'm the one that does bring forth good fruit. They couldn't do it. They never did it. But I am the true vine, and I have done it, and I do it. And so we've already seen in the book of John, Jesus has come, and he has already showed us that he's the true temple. Hey, I'm going to destroy this thing in 3 days. All right? The temple is not the sign of the presence of God with you anymore. I am. We've already seen him come and be the true fulfillment of all the Jewish feasts. He's the true and better Moses. And here, he's the true vine. All those things are just foreshadowings pointing forward to Christ. They're types. And so he's saying, I'm the true vine. I am the true Israel. Right? The true Israel is Jesus himself and then all those that are in him. That is the church. Okay, spiritual Israel. The one people of God. Right? There's not two peoples of God. There's one people of God. Those who are of faith. That's why Paul says in Romans 9:6, listen to this. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Similarly, in Galatians 3:7, Paul writes this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so Jesus is the true vine. It's not about an ethnicity, it's about faith. Okay? And so God doesn't have two separate people with two separate plans, ethnic Jews, and then the church. He has one plan, one people. It's all who are connected to Christ by grace through faith, one people of God. It began with Abraham and Israel, moved to the church as the gospel of Jesus Christ was always meant to break down the dividing walls between all ethnic groups, all socioeconomic statuses, creating one family beautifully diverse and rich in color, culture, style, and expression. Okay? And so that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that Christ died for the church, the one people of God. Okay? All the saints of God, both those who looked forward to a coming Messiah and those who now on the right hand of the cross look back on the Messiah who has come and who is coming again. And so Jesus is the true vine, all right? We are the branches. And the Father is the vine dresser. Look at verse 2 of John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, we see that immediately, and some of us start thinking, all right, what is every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Does that mean we can be in him and lose our salvation? And we don't want to push the metaphor too far. Jesus is getting at the idea here. All right, first of all, you cannot lose your salvation. If it's God who saved you and you didn't do anything to do it, then how can you lose what he did? Does that make sense? That's why Jesus says, you cannot fall out of my hand. You cannot, John 10, you cannot fall out of my hand. I will keep you. So you cannot lose your salvation. If you are indeed a believer, truly a believer, not just an emotional decision, all right, you're at church camp and they draw a line in the sand and say, if you don't want to go to hell, cross over this line. Okay, let's baptize you. You're a believer. No. Avoidance of hell, it does not a Christian make. Okay? A desire, that's just smart. I don't want to burn. Yeah, give me Jesus. I'm good. No. That's not conversion. Okay? Conversion is a heart change. It's conversion to Christ. Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer doesn't save you. Jesus does. If the sinner's prayer saves you, then we're nothing but witchcraft. Say this magic potion, this incantation, this spell, and you're good. No, it's Jesus who said. Now, you may express it through a prayer, and that's great. That is great. I did. Most of you did, I'm sure. That's the right thing to do. But it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the heart change that the Spirit has worked in you through the gospel. All right? And so you can't lose your salvation, but you can be around the things of God. You can be a member of the church. You can fake it. You may even think, all right, well, they said I was saved because I stepped over the line at church camp, so I'm a believer now. Are you bearing fruit? Because if you're not bearing fruit, I mean, it's pretty clear. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not a believer. Now, there's going to be seasons, naturally. We're going to talk about that. But on the whole, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? You want to know your security? Are you bearing fruit? Am I indeed saved? Are you bearing fruit? And if you're not, then you got to ask some hard questions. All right? And so he's not saying that you're going to lose your salvation here, but he is saying, you want to know if you're legit? Bear fruit. People who don't bear fruit, they're taken away. We see down in verse 6, they're thrown into the fire and burned. All right? But then there are those who are indeed branches, and they are bearing fruit. They're doing the work for God. And look at what it says in verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so God's this divine vine dresser, and he prunes the real branches. He cuts them back. My grandma, I've talked with you guys about her before. Her name's Mama Ruth. She died in January of 2009. I was really close to her. Grew up across the road from her. Every day from the time I was in kindergarten till middle school, I went to her house in the morning and came home to her house in the afternoon. She lived across the road. That's where the horses were. Had to go feed them, do that whole thing. Very close to her. She was like a master gardener. Okay? She was legit with her gardening. And her specialty was roses. She had about 50 rose bushes. And if you've never planted a rose bush, that's a big hole you've got to dig. Great, I've dug a few in my day. That's some work, okay? But she was really good with her roses. She did the flowers at our church for like 40 years until she died. She was really good with this stuff. But she would freak me out every fall because the roses have been all nice all summer long, all spring long. And then I come to her, you know, I walk over there one day in the fall, and there's nothing but like stumps. And she's cut them back before the frost come. But she's cut them back so far that I'm like, Mama Ruth, you went too far this time. There is no way that thing's going to blossom next year. You have killed it. You've gone too far and cut this thing back too much. And that's how God works with us sometimes, though. All right, you're bearing fruit, but he comes along and prunes you. Now, we're like, whoa, God, you pruned me too much. You've cut me back too far. This is way too much. I can't handle this. This pain that you're using, this disappointment, this failure that I've in my life, I can't handle this. And humanly speaking, no, you can't. What's impossible for us is possible with God. And so he walks you through. He bears it with you. He carries you through. And then on the other side, you've got a deeper love, a greater affection, and a deeper faith in Christ and in his never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving-up love for you. And so, trust him. In the midst of pruning, trust him. He knows what he's way better than Mama Ruth with his pruning. He knows what he's doing. You can trust his pruning. And one thing I want to make sure we don't, and I've said it a lot lately, but I want to get it across. One thing that pruning is not punishment. Pruning is not punishment. If you are a believer in Christ, there is no punishment left for you because Jesus has already paid it. All of your punishment, all of God's wrath against your sin and my sin was put on Jesus. And He bore it for us so that we don't. And not only does He take our sin away, but then He gives us His righteousness so that when we stand before God the Father, like right now and in the judgment someday, we are clean, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He took our sin away and He has given us His righteousness. And so now we are clean in Christ. We have been gifted. We've been had this righteousness imputed to us. And so since all the punishment has been taken away, then there's nothing left for us except God's fatherly love and affection and care and concern. And like any good daddy, if discipline is needed, He's going to be disciplined. He's going to bring discipline. And like any good daddy, sees that you're already bearing fruit, well, let me prune a little bit that you might bear more fruit. Now, I don't want to paint this rosy picture, and then you're like, well, my life, you don't know it. You know, I don't want to lie to you. Pruning may hurt. Pruning may hurt a little bit, but it doesn't harm you. Because there's a difference, all right? It may pain us, but it never harms us because He's working for our good in pruning. And there are things outside that may not be His pruning. There's stuff that comes into your life. But when God is pruning you, He's not working, right? He's not hurting you. He is hurting you, but He's not bringing harm to you. It's like the surgeon; He's got to cut you to get it out, right? He's going to prune you. He's going to cut you back, and that's gonna hurt a little bit. And I've seen it in my life, and you guys know it probably as well. So many times, people have been like, "That thing that I went through, all right? They're on this side of a terrible circumstance. That thing that I went through totally stunk." It was awful. I hated it. But now having gone through it, I wouldn't change a thing. Because God, in the midst of one of the most painful episodes in my life, did something so beautiful and life-changing that I would not trade it for anything. I know that's true in my life. And I'm sure that is true in all of your lives as well. And so, let me just encourage you, if you're in the midst of a season of pruning, and if you bear fruit, you're going to be, so that you, all right, it's not a punishment. He's saying, look, you're doing good. You're bearing fruit. I'm going to prune you so you can bear more. If you're in the midst of a season of pruning, hang in there. God's doing it for your good, that you may bear more fruit. Okay? It may be painful, but hang in there, because if we could see what God sees, then we would absolutely be like, yeah, go for it. But we just see a little momentary dot. God has all knowledge. If we could see what He says, we'd be like, yes, go for it. And so trust Him, all right? Trust Him. It took too long on that. He prunes us, okay? And so the metaphor here, we've got Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And we are the branches, okay? We are to bear fruit. Now, what is this? Fruit supposed to look like? Well, it's obvious. I mean, the fruit is twofold. I'll just be real quick. It's twofold. One, it's leading people to Christ. It's making disciples. It's exactly what Jesus told us to do. Make disciples. Bear fruit for the glory of God. That's one aspect of it. Another aspect of it is bearing the fruit of the life of Christ in us and through us. And so you got fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Fruit in keeping with repentance. And so it's if we're going to be the branches, there's got to be a mark of the life of the vine in us. All right, I describe it sometimes as a holy sap. All right, the sap flows from the vine into the branches and then out through the branches. All right, there's got to be a holy sap. There's got to be something of Christ's life in us, flowing through us, and then out of us. That's the fruit we are to produce, okay? Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, the Father is the vine dresser, all right? That's the metaphor. And so He's saying, look, you know, the big picture here is I want you to bear fruit for the glory of God. Let me give you a metaphor, and now let's look at the method, how we are to do this. Look at verse 4 with me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And so the method to bear fruit for the glory of God is really simple. It's right there at the beginning of verse 4. Abide. Abide in Christ. That is, remain. All right, make your house there. Live there. Remain in Christ. Remain in the vine. If the branch is not connected to the vine, holy sap can't flow. All right, if the table lamp is not plugged into the wall, electricity can't flow. And so you got to stay connected. All right, that there is a power flowing. And so if we're going to bear fruit for the glory of God, we've got to abide in, stay in, remain in, rest in, make our home in, live in Christ. That's what it means to abide. But I think Jesus also gives us some kind of specific examples of what that abiding looks like and should look like here in the text as we go along. And so I think there's four that I see. I want to throw those four out at you. The first one is this: abide in the gospel. Okay, abide in the gospel. Look back at verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Okay, and so Jesus is saying, look, I'm the one who started you off clean and bearing fruit in the first place. And so what you need to do is you need to abide in that. And so for us now on the right hand of the cross, looking back on this, we know that in the gospel we've been made clean. Sin taken away, righteousness imputed to us. We do nothing. We just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay, we don't have to do things to earn his love. It's there. He's given it to us. And so we need to remain in that. We need to live in that. Because the gospel, we got to get this out of our minds. I'll preach this until the day I go home. It's not just the means of entry into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. It's the foundation for everything we are and do. It all comes back to the gospel. And so we've got to abide in the gospel. It's kind of like Shane talked about last week on Sunday night, if you were here for that. Answer the question, what is the gospel doing in your life right now? How is the fact that he has given us his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness, what's that doing in you right now? How is his death for traitors affecting you right now? How is his resurrection from the grave overcoming the world affecting you right now? You've got to wrestle with those. Maybe in community group tonight, all right? I don't have time right now. We got to keep going. Number two. So we got to abide in the gospel. Number two, abide in the word. Abide in the word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What are Jesus' words? Right here. And so how do his words abide in us? Well, it's a whole lot more than just simple knowledge of the Bible. I mean, Satan knows the Bible pretty well, right? He quotes it to Jesus in his temptation. He knows the Bible pretty well, but Bible knowledge is not, it's living it. It's living it. But to live it, you do have to know it. And so abide in the Word, man. Get in it. Listen to me. No one grows in Christ on accident, right? No one just falls into, I'm grown in Christ. Hallelujah. It does not happen. It does not happen. It takes an effort. Now, it's a grace-filled effort for sure. Philippians 2:13 tells us that it's God who is at work for the God is at work to will and work for his good pleasure. All right? But Philippians 2:12, right before it says that we, tells us we are the ones who need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God who's at work with us. So it's a grace-filled effort to be sure, but it is an effort. And so, man, abide in the Word. Get in it. What that means is this. You take it out from underneath your bed and you open it. Some of you do this and that's awesome. Keep it up. But get in the Word. Get in the Word. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. We'll start with John. We've been preaching through it. Start with John. Just read through it. All right? Get you some sort of reading plan. There's resources on our website. Something. Just get in the Word so you can abide in it. If you don't know it, you can't live it. So get in it and know it, and then live it. Allow the Spirit to come and transform your heart and mine. Okay? Abide in the Word. Closely related to that is number three, abide in prayer. Abide in prayer. Look at verse 7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. All right? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8 keeps going. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so here again we see that Jesus is making clear that we're to abide in prayer. But fundamentally, we talked about fundamentally what is prayer about? Prayer is about the glory of God. That's why Jesus taught him to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? In everything that happens, make sure your name is hallowed. That is the main point. You be glorified in this situation I'm praying for. This situation I'm praying for in this person's life, be glorified in it. Be hallowed in it. That's the main purpose of prayer. And so prayer is not for fruit bearing, or prayer is not for gratifying our selfish desires. It's for fruit bearing. That's what prayer is about. It's for bearing fruit for the glory of God, not satisfying our selfish personal desires. And so we are to abide in prayer that God might be glorified as we bear fruit. And again, think about what abide means. It means remain in, stay in, constant, make your home in. And so when we talk about abiding in prayer, like, it's only natural. If you are abiding in Christ, you're going to abide in prayer. I'll put it like this. My wife and I, we try to set up and have regular, fairly regular date nights where we go out. It's just me and her, okay? But I talk to her other than those date nights, right? Yeah, absolutely. You have a special time, a quiet time, a devotion time, and you get your word out and you pray. Praise God, yes and amen, hallelujah, keep that up, absolutely. But don't let that be the only time you talk to God. Take Him to work with you, all right? Abide in prayer. That means 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, all day long. God brings something to your heart, you pray about it. He pops someone in your mind, you pray for that person. Okay, all day long, even to the point you're talking to Him so much you don't even realize that you're abiding in prayer, that you're just praying all the time. Just pray. And just thank Him. I mean, oh Lord, thank you for this. I mean, there's every good gift, James tells us, book of James, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift. And so every good gift you have, praise God for it. Thank God for it. Pray. Thank Him. Okay, abide in prayer. Number four, look at verse 9. Abide in Christ's love. Abide in Christ's love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I read that fast. I want to read it slow because when I read this week, it like my knees wobbled a little bit almost. It is a staggering thought. As the Father has loved me, infinite, eternal, perfect love, so have I loved you. Jesus' love towards you, if you are in Him, is similar to the love that the Father has for the Son in the eternal Trinity. Like, we're not talking just a little love. We twist Jesus' arm so that He'll love us. He loves you if you are in Him like the Father loves Him. And like He loves the Father. Perfect, eternal, infinite love. And again, this should be, and we talked about last week a little bit, a warm blanket for us that before the foundation of the earth, God set His affection on you, knowing every act of rebellion that you're going to do, every God-belittling thought you're going to have, and every act of sin that you're going to carry out. And He still said, I'm going to the cross for Him. That should be an awesome warm blanket for your soul and your heart, that God's love is that huge. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in that. Remain in that. Remind yourself of that. God's love for me is not based on what I do. It's based on what Jesus did. I don't earn it. He gave it. And since it's not based on what I do, when I'm walking and bearing fruit, He doesn't love me more. And when I'm sinning against Him, He doesn't love me less. Now, we can grieve the Spirit, but His love does not change. He knows everything you're going to do. And He died for it. Not just, well, I came to Jesus and I know He forgave all my past sins, but what about these future ones? When He died for you, it was all future. And so He loves you. All right? Not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of what Jesus did. But if we truly love Him, then we will obey Him. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. All right? He's not saying, look, if you do these things, all right, if you do these things, then I will love you, just as I did these things and therefore earned the Father's love. No, no, no. The Father has loved me eternally, and because of His love, it has driven me to keep His commandments. Such it is with us. Because of the love that we now have for God, because our heart has been changed, there will come out of that obedience. It's John 14:15 again. If you love me, you will obey me. And if you don't, you won't. And so you say, well, am I Christ? Are you following Him? Are you bearing fruit? Are you seeking to obey Him? Again, hard question we have to ask ourselves. True love always produces true obedience. All right? It's that Christ's love is that holy sap that flows into us and then out of us. And so that's how you abide. You abide in the gospel. You abide in the word. You abide in prayer. You abide in Christ's love such that you don't have to then like strain to produce fruit. I've never seen a grape doing that. Oh. But as that holy sap flows through the vine, out into the branches, boom, fruit is produced. It just happens. How? As you abide in Christ. You don't got to learn a new method, a new, like, psycho, let me try all these weird things. Just, man, abide in Him and let Him change you and use you and bear fruit for the glory of God. I got to keep going. I am going to get hung. The reason. Let's talk about the reason. All right. We've talked about the metaphor. We talked about the method. Let's talk about the reason now. Why are we to bear fruit for the glory of God? Well, I mean, I've let the cat out of the bag. We bear fruit for the glory of God. Okay? It's all about the glory of God. Bearing fruit. Let's look at verse 8 again. Let's just do that. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so bearing fruit brings glory to God and proves that you're His disciple. So no fruit, no disciple. All right? You can't lose it, but maybe you never had it. So bearing fruit brings glory to God. All right? That's what we exist for. We exist for the glory of God. God does not exist to make much of you. You exist to make much of Him. And so that means that God fundamentally, primarily is about God. God is for God. He is ultimately about bringing praise to Himself. Now, from a mankind perspective, we're like, how conceited is that? But here's the difference. He's God. There is nothing higher than Him. And so there's nothing that, therefore, He could set His affections on except Himself. He is the supreme reality of the universe, eternal, perfect in all His attributes. And for Him to then say, well, I'm going to be focused on this would make Him an idolater if He's not focused on Himself, the supreme reality of the universe. And so God is fundamentally about God. He's after His glory. He's all about Himself. We need to establish that. We need to understand that God, that's what He's after. He's after the praise of His glorious grace. And here's why that is such good news. Because if he is after the praise of his glorious grace, then he is not after my begrudging submission. He's not after me going, well, I better behave or Jesus is going to send me to hell. He's not after that. He's after the praise of his glorious grace. What that means, he's after my joy. That I see and I'm like, oh God, praise your name. You are awesome. You are majestic. You are supreme. I love you. After my joy in him. Not begrudging submission. Okay? Which means when he tells us, all right, marriage needs to be done this way. Sex needs to be done this way. Your work needs to be done this way. Whatever needs to be done this way. He's not like trying to rob you of some sort of joy. He's not trying to be like, well, I'm God. You're going to do what I say, and I'm going to have fun watching you struggle with that. I'm going to have fun watching you be frustrated in life with that because I like to do that. I want to take joy from you. That's who I am. No, that's not God doing that. God is trying to lead you into it. Walk in my ways. I designed the world. I know how it works. This is what will work best for your joy. Do these things and don't do these. The problem is we think we're smarter than God. And so we keep going our own way. We keep making our own decisions and forget you, God. I'm not going to do. You're not after my joy. You're not seeking that. I know best what will make me happy. I know best what will work for me. How's that worked for you? Here's the reality. God's not robbing you of joy. You rob you of joy. No one has been a bigger enemy of your joy than you have. Because God says, here's, walk this way. And you say, no. You are your biggest enemy of joy. No one's made a bigger mess of your life than you have. And you know that's true. And so follow God. Trust God in this. I'm giving an example. My kids. Okay? Love them to death. They are the apple of my eye. My goal in life is not to rob them of joy. But there are times when I cannot let them do certain things because I love them. They think it'd be joyous. Daddy, I want to go play with my dolls in the middle of I-24. No, honey, we're not going to do that. That's not a good... Daddy, you don't want me to be happy. Yes, I do. I want you to live. So we're not going to do that. Daddy, there's a man outside in a car, and he said, get closer and he'd give me candy. No. Daddy, I want candy. Honey, trust me, that's a bad situation. And so there's things that the kids want to do sometimes that I say no to, not because I'm trying to keep them from being happy or from joy, but because I'm trying to protect them and lead them into that. That's God. His commands are not to strap you and keep you from things, but to lead you into them. Trust him. If he's going to send his son to die on the cross for you, how's he then going to be like, well, I just want to make your life miserable? How's he going to be that? He's a loving father. A loving father who loves you. And so God's glory, man, and our joy, they work together. Look at verse 9. I'll read it and I'll shut up. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Staggering. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so God's glory, God's command, bearing fruit is for the glory of God, but it is also that our joy may be full. And so bear fruit for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of this word. And Father, I know that there are people in here right now who have struggled to bear fruit, are struggling to love you and be loved, and struggle with prayer, struggle with joy in their life, Lord. But what they are really struggling with is either they are not a believer, so they are not connected to you, or they're not abiding in you. And so, Father, as we prepare to remember your sacrifice for us on the cross through the taking of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would stir up in our hearts those things that are keeping us from you, and that we would confess them, and we would ask you to purge them, even as we read in Galatians, and we would allow you, and we would make holy war with you on the flesh and kill the flesh. Colossians 3, murder it, put it to death, and walk in the Spirit that you've given us, knowing that you're for us, that you love us, and that you've come to give us life and life abundant. You've come that if we follow you and trust you, it may not be easy, but it is the pathway to joy. Fullness of joy. And so, Father, so enamor and enlighten our hearts with love and devotion to you that we would walk over broken glass to follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.